We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious, precious section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the Word you have for us, that you reveal a meaning in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior and increase our love for Him as we grow in grace and knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the great tree has been cut down. King Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom. He lost his mind. He ate grass like an oxen and became like a beast of the field. But now all of a sudden the storm is over and the sky clears. Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and of the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So, the great storm which King Nebuchadnezzar had endured has passed, and now the sky is cleared. The result is that he honors and glorifies the King of heaven. At least his words seem to indicate that. The question we naturally would ask is, was King Nebuchadnezzar saved? Was he truly converted? Did he really forsake his heathen gods and worship the true God? To put it another way, will we see the king in heaven? And there are two answers that people give to this question when you look at the commentators. Some say yes, others say no. Each group has good arguments to back up their answer. The truth of the matter is that Scripture really doesn't tell us. So we'll have to wait and see. But one of the things which the king said intrigues me the most. And those are the words that he says, none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? And these words remind me of Job. When we look at Job, we're looking at a man who was one of God's elect. There's no question about that. We will see Job in heaven. And his situation is very parallel to that of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I believe there's a very important lesson that we can learn from this. Both Job and King Nebuchadnezzar passed through a terrible storm. Both men lived through it. Job lost almost all of his possessions in one single day. One messenger after another came to inform him of his loss, and before one was finished talking, another came with more bad news. Job lost his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his camels, his servants, and sadly, his own 10 children. In one day, Job's response to all this was, and you know it, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know the setting of the book. Satan came before God, and God started bragging to the devil about Job. "Have you seen my servant Job, how righteous he is?" And Satan said, "Well, why isn't he? You've built a hedge around him. I can't touch any of his possessions. He's living high off the hog. Take his possessions away, and I'll tell you, he'll curse you to his face." So God gave the devil the permission to do this. But he said, "Don't touch Job." So Job took all these things, the devil took all these things away, and instead of cursing God, Job honored and glorified him. "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, Satan came before the Lord God again, and God said, "Well, you see, you took all of his possessions, and he's still worshiping me." And Job said, "Well, skin for skin." That's what Job didn't say that. The devil did. "Skin for skin. You haven't touched him yet. You touch his body, touch his health, and you see that he'll curse you." So God gave the devil permission to strike Job's health, but not to take his life. And so Satan struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to his head. He was so miserable that at one time he wished he'd never been born. And then when he sat in the ashes scraping his boils, his wife came to him and said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, what was in his heart, that's what really counts. But he didn't come out and curse God with his lips. Most of us know from having read the book of Job that Job was a very godly man. And he was not suffering because he was doing something wrong. He was suffering precisely because he was living according to God's will. And he traced everything back to God. But somewhere along the line, the worm started to turn. Job had three so-called friends who came to comfort, quote unquote, him. But miserable comforters were they all. Long story short, and it is a long story, you read the whole book of Job. Long story short, they told Job that he must have sinned against God and that God was punishing him for it. Job didn't buy into this, and he knew his friends were wrong, and he took up an argument with them. But finally, it got to the point where Job wished that he could sit across the table from God and contend with the Almighty One. Job felt that he was in the middle of the storm, he felt that God was dealing unjustly with him, and he wanted to plead his case. There's a saying, you had better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it. And Job got it. The Lord God came and met with Job. So we listen in unto God's response to Job. It's recorded in chapter 38 and 39. At first, these verses. We'll look at them now. And we'll notice that the conversation is very, very one-sided. There's a lesson for us here, and let's read what the Holy Spirit gives us and pray that we take the lesson to heart. Job 38, beginning of verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Sounds like a terrible storm. And he said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, you don't know what you're talking about. Gird up thy loins now like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. I want to ask you questions, and I want your answers. First question, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? We're getting back to the opening words of Genesis, aren't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God says, okay, Job, where were you when I did that? Declare if thou hast understanding. Silence. Who hath laid the foundation of thereof, of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Silence. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Silence. Question. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Answer. Silence. Question. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, the thick darkness a swaddling for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Give me an answer, Job. Answer, silence. Question, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay into the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arms shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, Job? Have you done that? Or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Answer, Job. Answer, silence. Question. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. You see, you think you're so smart you can question what I'm doing. Now let's give me the answers to these questions, Job. Answer, silence. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it, Job? Because thou wast then born, were you there when I did that? Or because the number of thy days is great, have you seen that? Answer, Job. Answer, silence. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And we've been inundated with snow this morning. It is a beautiful, beautiful winter day. I just love it. And Job evidently has seen some of that too, but he can't answer the question, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Answer the question, Job. Answer, silence. The one-sided conversation continues. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, and on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Answer that, Job. Answer, silence. Hath question, hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of the dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoar frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Answer that question, Job. Answer, silence. The waters, verses that the Antarctic explorer Shackleton carried in his pocket during his terrible voyage down to the Antarctic. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Who did that, Job? Answer, silence. Notice how God is dipping into what we call the volume of nature here. These are things that should have been evident if Job was half as smart as he thought he was. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and everywhere we look in the whole creation, we see the glory and power of God. Well, consider that, Job. Canst thou bind, question, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or the bands of Orion? These are constellations in the heavens. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth? These are the 12 signs of the zodiac. Now he's going from the earth, God is, up to the heavens. Can you bring them forth, Job? Can you do that? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Answer the question, Job. Answer, silence. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Answer those questions, Job. Response, silence. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can say to the bottles of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave together? Who can stay the bottles of heaven when that happens? Can you do it, Job? Answer that question. Answer, silence. Job, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? When they're hungry, who's going to feed them, Job? Are you going to? Who does that? Answer, silence. Who provideth, Job, who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, and they wander for lack of meat? Answer the question, Job. Silence. That's chapter 38. God's not finished. Chapter 39. Job, more questions. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows, their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them. Who does that, Job? More silence. Question, who has sent out the wild ass free? Who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house have I made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountain is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Can you understand that, Job? Have you done that? Answer: deafening silence. The range of the mountain is his pasture. He searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, Job, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his hand, with his band in the furrow, or will he hallow the valleys after thee? Herald them. Will he herald the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him, Job, because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it to thy barn? Answer the questions, Job. Answer: silence. I told you this was a one-sided conversation. Question: gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Talk about going against nature. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. God did that, Job didn't. Hast thou given the horse his strength? Did you do that, Job? Hast thou cold his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? Can you do that, Job? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth the valley. He rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear. He's not afraid, frighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth up the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha, ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Who did that, Job? Answer: silence. Question: doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood. Where the slain are, there she is. Have you created the eagle, Job? Have you done that? Answer: silence. So, those are two chapters in the book of Job, where God is firing one question after another, and Job comes up empty. He can't answer any of the questions. And these are just the questions of God's creation. So now God confronts Job again. We're in chapter 40, verse 1 and following. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Who do you think you are that you can question what I'm doing? Even Nebuchadnezzar came to the point of who can say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar realized he couldn't do it after all he went through. And now it's Job's turn. Job, who are you to question the Almighty God? And now Job breaks his silence. What do you think he's going to say? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile, and what shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Translation, I wish that I had kept my big mouth shut. So, as far as Job's concerned, it's all finished now. As far as God is concerned, it is not finished. And God fires more questions at Job in chapters 40 and 41. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. The Lord God goes on for two more chapters. And it's all the same thing. God asks the questions, and Job answers with silence. He doesn't even answer one of them. If you want to learn about Behemoth, the dinosaurs, and Leviathan, the creatures, the monsters of the deep, read chapters 40 and 41. We're not going to do that now. But we all get the picture. So, what is the lesson that we learn by this? I believe that in our own way, each one of us will go through the same storm that King Nebuchadnezzar did and that Job did. Not in every single detail, no. But we will go through storms. The fisherman tells us in his first epistle, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The experience that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and the experience that Job had, they're not exceptions. They're the rule. Part of our calling as a child of God is to suffer. And there are great, great benefits that come from the sufferings that we go through. That's why God gives them to us. We're following in the footsteps of our Savior when we do this. So when we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to make the same mistake that Job did and start questioning God and say, what are you doing? I wish you'd come down and sit across the table so I could argue my case. Is that what we're going to do? That's a sad, sad position to be in. The lesson we should learn here is that, no, you don't do that. You don't do what Job did and make the same mistake he did. We don't do that. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened unto you. Well, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to cry out like Job did? I wish I'd never been born. This is terrible. Well, Peter says, don't do that. But rejoice. Rejoice? Yeah, rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Mysteriously, the Bible says that Christ left some sufferings behind that we can partake of them. Not to do our own salvation. That's all settled. Christ paid the price for every sin. We're destined for heaven right now. But in grace and love and mercy, he allows us to follow him and carry our own crosses just like he carried his. The qualifications for discipleship are these. If any would be my disciple, let him deny himself, which goes against every bone in our body, take up our cross daily, and follow me. And there's great, great glory in that. Well, how can we do that? It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to do it. This is a gift of God also. The fisherman continues, If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, or blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The results then are of the sufferings are in that middle verse that we quoted, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The rule is first the cross and then the crown. And there are blessings in all of this. That's why we can rejoice. Doesn't mean that you walk around with a silly smile on your face or that you don't feel the cross. It doesn't mean that at all. It's in the heart. And we can do what the heathen can't possibly do. The heathen, even when they're blessed with the most wealth that they have on the earth, are still not truly happy. The Bible tells us that. They really aren't. When we're carrying crosses as children of God, we're happier and more joyful than the heathen are when everything is going well for them. Consider that. James says, I'm in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Every true prophet of Christ has suffered. He suffered and they suffer. The darkness hates the light. The hypocrites always attack. They try to stop the word of God from being preached and taught in the home also. And that's the devil's way. In the end, he's not going to gain one single soul among God's elect. Not one. But James chapter 5, verse 11 is shocking. I'm going to read verse 10 again, and then verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 10 says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now comes verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, it didn't sound like the Lord was very pitiful and of tender mercy when for four chapters he fired questions at Job and Job couldn't even answer one of them. It didn't look like the Lord was pitiful and of tender mercy. But there was love behind the chastening. And when you read to the end of the book of Job, you find out that God gave back to Job twice as much as he had taken away as far as his animals and things were concerned. And yes, he got his 10 children back, which I believe points to the resurrection of the dead. So when the Antarctic explorer Shackleton took his 28 men down to the South Pole, or to the Antarctic rather, to cross the continent, the ship was trapped in the ice and finally crushed. And it was a very, very dangerous situation and a miracle that they all lived through it. But the name of the ship was Endurance. And that was exactly what Job had. We count them happy which endure. Hang in there. You see what the end of the Lord is. Everything that God has taken away, He's going to give back to you double. You're not going to lose a single thing. The trick of it is this: look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy.